right. Good morning, River Church. Man, that's good. That's good. I'm excited to be here with you this morning. I just have to take a second and acknowledge the fact that this is the 9:30 service, and you guys did such a great job waking up this morning, being here. Did you know that Daylight Savings Sunday is like one of the least attended Sundays of the year? Isn't that crazy? And look, there's so many people in here this morning. So, look, I'm not going to get on the 11 o'clock, you know, for waking up. You know, they had it easy. You guys woke up, committed, showing up. In fact, turn to your neighbor and just say, good job. All right, so this morning, we're going to continue in our Living Hope series. And let me know, has this been a good series? Have you enjoyed this series? It's been really good, and we're down to the wire now. We're getting into some crucial moments in the story of Jesus' life, and so I'm excited to be able to bring the word today, and we've got just an awesome passage. I want to go ahead and just get into it, okay? I'm going to read it for you. We are in Luke 22, 39 through 46. Let's read it, and then let's talk about it. It says this: He went out and made his way, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he told them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and began to pray. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will but yours be done." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in anguish, he prayed more fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he got up from prayer and came to the disciples, he found them sleeping, exhausted from their grief. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you won't enter into temptation." Let's pray this morning. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have this documented account of Jesus' life. And God, I just thank you for this church. We come in here and we worship you and we feel your presence. And God, this morning, we want to be fed by your word. So God, speak to us today in this message. Speak to us through this passage. And we ask this in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Man, one of my favorite things about God is that he is infinitely creative. I mean, he's just infinitely creative. His creativity knows no boundaries, right? It's wild. I mean, just look around at the colors in this world and the fact that your eyeballs can even see colors. That's so creative. I mean, he created color theory. He's incredible like that. I mean, he's created things about this world and systems in which this world works that just blow our mind. I mean, it's pretty crazy. Like, if I took this pen right here and I just threw it in the air, man, that's crazy. That's wild. That's called gravity. Y'all like, that's just gravity. Just gravity? Like, he created a system, a thing that happens where we are like held to the ground. Imagine if we didn't have gravity and I tried to go through that door. I'd be just just trying to get through the air to leave the door. Isn't that crazy though? He created ways of nature and systems in the world. And that was by design. That was his creation, his design. He designed the colors of the world. He designed how our bodies would work. He designed just so many incredible different things. And I could go on and preach a whole sermon about his creativity. I'm not, but he's just amazing like that. And one of the most interesting systems and things in ways that this world works that he created that we want to talk about today is this. Most of the great things in life, now think about it, most of the most valuable things to you and the most great things in life oftentimes come and are born from difficulty, pressure, pain, and being crushed. Think about it for a second. Some of the core memories you have in your life, some of the most important or special, remarkable things, oftentimes come from some sort of struggle, some sort of pain. Can I get amen? Is that real? Isn't that interesting that he designed it that way? You know, I wish I could stand up here and tell you why. I kind of think that maybe it's because he knew that we take it for granted, I think. You know, like, if it wasn't difficult, if it was just easy, you know, it wouldn't mean that much to us, maybe. But I think he knew that we would be that way. So this world, this is a system in which the world works, and you see it all over the place. Think about nature. A wildfire blows through a forest, right? Everything gets burned down, and the ashes and the soot from everything that got burned seeps into the earth and makes it more fertile. Isn't that crazy? So, you know, it gets burned to the ground, and now things grow. Look at butterflies, so pretty, so cute. They get into that cocoon, right? And literally they say that the struggle from getting out of the cocoon, breaking out, gives the butterfly strength in its wings to fly. So its ability to fly is born out of its struggle. I mean, you could just keep going on and on and on. Think about this. Some of y'all have given up Chick-fil-A for Lent, and you are in anguish right now. You're in anguish, but believe me, on the other side of that, when you taste that Chick-fil-A sandwich, it's going to be so delicious. If you want friends, if you want to have a friend, you realize how hard it is to really open up to somebody, to really open up your life and your heart. I mean, sometimes it requires anguish, grace, love, forgiveness. It's really tough to have a friend, especially as you get older. And sometimes when you are able to open up, you get one of the most valuable things in this life, and that's friendship. Same thing, like think about a diamond. You know how diamonds are made? The immense pressure of the earth crushing down on these stones makes one of the most valuable stones that we have. And we use these stones to propose to a spouse. Maybe you want to be married, you want a spouse. Crazy thing about that is you're going to have to lay your life down and lay your selfishness down to have a healthy marriage. Isn't that crazy? You got to go through that in order for you to have one of the most valuable things to you. I mean, I could just keep going on and on. Man, I have two kids. I was there, okay? It's a reason why they call it labor, okay? My wife carried those babies for 9 months. It was tough. And if you ask me and my wife, what's the most valuable thing to you in your life? I would say my kids. But it was born out of the struggle, born out of pain, born out of hardship. Isn't that crazy? He designed that system. It could have been any different. It could have been different. It could have been something totally different. But he designed it that way. He designed our world to work that way. There is purpose in the pressure. And our salvation, your salvation and mine, is no different. It's no different. And we see that today in the passage. And waiting on the other side is something beautiful. So what I want to do today, it's one of the reasons I love our church, is we're going to go through this story verse by verse, all right? Buckle up, all right? I'm going to try not to go crazy long. I know there's a second service coming, but they can just come in and sit in here, right? Crazy. Look at verse 39. We're going to get right into it. Verse 39 says this, "He went out and made his way as usual to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place," I'm going to stop right there. It says he went out. Where was he? If you remember last week, Pastor Mike preached about the Last Supper, okay? In the Last Supper, you remember they had communion together. This is the last time Jesus was with his homeboys. Like, they were in the upper room, and they had communion together. And he told them, he's like, "I got to go." So he went out. So they're leaving the place where they had their Last Supper. He left the upper room. Now, I wanted to put this up on the screen. This is a quick timeline. And there's something important about this story that I want you to see. All right, take a look at this. A lot of times when we read the Last Supper, we read the garden that we're talking about today, his arrest, all of these different things. We think of them separately as if they were days apart. But look at this. This was one night. So Last Supper happened around 6 to 9 p.m., all right? Don't quote me on this, but it's around that time. They leave for the garden around 10 p.m. Jesus prays in the garden, 11 p.m. to 2 a.m. He gets arrested, and then around 6 a.m., Jesus stands before Pilate. So all of this happens within hours. We're not talking days. We're talking hours. This is easily the worst night of Jesus' life. This is easily the most difficult night for Jesus and his disciples in his entire life. And we see it just happens within hours. So he goes out, he leaves, it actually says, or it, he leaves kind of the Last Supper, the house where he's at. That's in like southwest Jerusalem. And they leave and they actually go to this garden that's in the Kidron Valley, which is in the northeast part of Jerusalem. It takes them about an hour to get there. And so then Jesus gets to this garden. So if you look at it, it says he went out and then he made his way. So it was a trek. It wasn't an easy trek because he's going to another part of Jerusalem in the Kidron Valley. And then it says, as usual. I kind of like that. It says this. It says he made his way as usual. So we know that this is not this is something Jesus did often. he often would go to this place. It was an important place for him, so he goes as usual. And then right after that, it says that he goes as usual to the Mount of Olives. Now, the title here in this translation, it talks about a garden, Jesus in the garden. And in this passage in Luke, it says Mount of Olives. If you've studied like the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll know that like in Matthew, they actually call this garden the Garden of Gethsemane. You guys ever heard that before? Gethsemane. Craziest word I've ever heard. I'm waiting for a kid to be named Gethsemane. But he goes to the Mount of Olives. So we know that this garden is the Garden of Gethsemane. And the garden actually looks a little bit like this. So this is a picture of the garden. It's a beautiful garden. And I was hanging out with Pastor Darren. He said he actually got to sit in this garden. He said it was just the most peaceful place in Jerusalem. And it looked like this. These trees are olive trees, which are really, really cool. The crazy thing about this is life began in the Garden of Eden. And new life began in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the first garden, Adam failed with his sin. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus reclaimed what was lost by the first Adam. Adam ran and hid from God. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus presented himself to God to be pressed and bear the crushing weight of sin's humanity. So Matthew's account calls this the Garden of Gethsemane. I was doing a little bit of studying, and maybe not all of you, but I've heard a lot of sermons in my life. I grew up in church, and I went to Bible college, so I've heard just tons of sermons. Never heard anybody break down the word Gethsemane. You know what that means? So Gethsemane in Hebrew, the word get actually means a place of pressing, a place of crushing, a place of pressing. And the last part of Gethsemane means oils. So it really is describing the location. You can leave that picture up there. It's actually a garden of olive trees, and located in this grove of olive trees is a olive press. And an olive press looks like this. Here's a picture of an olive press. They would use this large stone, and they'd tie a donkey to the other end of that piece of wood, and the donkey would walk around. They'd put the olives in there, and it would crush the olives. And I don't know about you, and if you're Italian, you get this. If you're not, this might be new to you. But olives, you know the most valuable part of an olive is not the fruit of an olive. Although some of y'all are like, I love olives. It's not the skin of an olive. It's actually what's found in the olive pit. It's when you crush the olive pit, you press it and you crush it. The most valuable part of the olive is the oil that comes out, the olive oil. And so whenever they would put olives in here, that stone would roll over those olives. It would crush the pit and cause oil to come out. And oil was used for all sorts of things. Ointment, used for cooking, all these different things. And so olive oil was very, very important. Even the priest would use it to anoint people. And so it was very, very special. You could probably get why I think this is significant, that Jesus too was in this garden. And the most valuable thing that he was going through was that he was going to be pressed and crushed by the weight of our sin. Isaiah 53 predicts this. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And by his stripes we are healed. Amen. And you see, Jesus endured the pressing to the point of being crushed so that you and I don't have to. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus will be crushed by the weight of our sin, and through his sacrifice, the greatest gift is given, our salvation. And then the scripture says, when he reached the place, just called it the place. I just like that Jesus had a spot. He had the place. My in-laws have a place. They go to El Phoenix. That's their spot. Jesus had a place. You know, I've never been there, but I've heard that the Garden of Gethsemane is kind of at an elevated place, and you can actually see kind of parts of the city from there. So I like to think that Jesus was there. He'd go there often, as usual, and this was his spot. He'd like to pray over the city, pray over the people. This was his place. And then it says in 40, he told them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and began to pray. It's crazy. We start to see a prayer focus now. All right, so Jesus says, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And in the disciples' case, it's clear that prayer is the key to overcoming temptation. Can I get an amen? We are all tempted. There are things the enemy wants to do to tempt you, to draw you away from God, and we are all tempted. One of my wife's mentors, I never forget this, she said, you need to use the word halt, which is when you're hungry, angry, lonely, and tired, you need to stop and you need to pray. All right? Write that down. It's helped me so much. When you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, you need to stop and you need to pray. Why was this important for the disciples? The disciples have just had dinner with Jesus just a couple of hours ago, and Jesus said he's going to leave and he's going to die. So they're tired. They're sad. They're distraught. They're worried. They don't know what's going to happen. They get there, they're exhausted and they're tired. In fact, he meets them again, and it actually says they were exhausted from their grief. Now, if you're somebody in here and you've lost a loved one before, or you've gone through something very difficult, you know how crippling that grief can be. You just want to sleep. You don't want to get up, right? And Jesus is saying the best way to overcome temptation whenever you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired is to pray. He's like, you need to pray. And then he says, Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw away, which, if I didn't know better, Luke that wrote this, he sounds like he's from the South. He sounds like he's from East Texas. About just go up that hill, when you see that stump, take a right, about a stone's throw down there, you're going to see the 7-Eleven. I don't know, that was funny to me when I was thinking about it, but a stone's throw, that's crazy. And I don't really know how far that is, to be honest with you. I can't really tell you how far a stone's throw is. I do know Pastor Ryan that was up here playing guitar. He played baseball in college. All right? The distance in which he can throw a stone and the distance in which I can throw a stone are drastically different. Okay? So I can't really tell you how far we're talking here, other than we know that he withdrew. He stepped away from where his crew was at and he went to go be by himself. I think it's significant because the only person that could walk this path and walk this road was him. He had to do this alone. And so he withdrew about a stone's throw away. He knelt down and he began to pray. What does Jesus do in the worst day, in the worst night of his life? He prays. He is being betrayed by one of his closest friends. He's losing his friends and family. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be executed. That makes for a rough night. And Jesus, what he does is he goes and prays. He didn't go to the garden. He didn't show up at the garden. He didn't pray before he went into the garden. He actually went into the garden to pray. The prayer is not the preamble. It's the main event. You see, you start to see and you start to understand the importance of what prayer means in the midst of your pain and struggle. The importance of prayer in the midst of your temptation. Jesus shows up in the worst, most difficult situation of his life, and he's like, you know what? I'm here to pray. This ought to help us know how we should respond when we are going through things. I don't know what you're going through. Some of us, you might be in here and you might be crippled by grief, crippled by your situation. You may be going through a really difficult season. All I can say is, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for you. Go pray. Pray about it. Talk to God about it. If you're going through your Gethsemane experience, talk to God. He models then the response. This is where it gets, I grew up in a Pentecostal church, so I feel like I'm going to start jumping here in a minute. Listen, this is when it gets good. He didn't just say, hey, when you get in temptation or you go through something difficult, you need to pray. He models how you should pray, and it's very interesting in what he says. This is his prayer. Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. This is where we see the humanity of Jesus on display, right? Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. We've argued this for years. Council of Nicaea, church fathers, Arius said Jesus wasn't God. St. Nicholas, your Santa Claus, walked into the council, hit him. They escorted Santa out. That's my Santa. And Jesus, his divinity, was restored. I'm just saying, we've argued over if Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. And here, we've seen his divinity all throughout the book of Luke. And now we see this moment of his humanity on display. It's not that he's not God. It's just that his conversation with the Father looks a little different. And he says this, if you are willing, if you are willing, if it is your will, Father. Some people say that God didn't answer your prayer because you didn't have enough faith. Some say if you pray with enough confidence and expectation, claiming it, that we can essentially force the hand of God. And isn't it interesting, though, that here we see Jesus, the Savior of the world, approaching the Father, submitting to his will, and submitting his will to a greater will with a question, a request. So he's not going to God going, you will do this. You will let this cup pass from me. I don't have to go through this pain. He's not doing that. He goes to the Father and says, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. If it's your will, you might be going through something difficult. Maybe your prayer ought to start like Jesus and go, God, if it's your will, let's do it a different way. Let's do it a different way. We can't control God. We love to control things. If we could control people, man, we love it, right? Some of us are real control freaks, all right? Be honest with yourself, okay? Some of us love to control people, situations, family, the church. We love to control God. We think we can. It's hilarious. We love to tell him what to do, what he's going to do, all that kind of stuff. But even our Savior comes to the Father and goes, if it's your will. Isn't that interesting? There's power in that. There's power in that. And then he says, take this cup away from me. And my immediate question is like, well, what's in this cup? Like, if he doesn't want this cup, what's in this cup? What is in the cup? The cup, in the cup is the wrath of God. We're not talking just death. We're talking eternal destruction. And Jesus drinks of this cup so that we don't have to. And he's saying, if I don't have to, if there's another way, please, I don't want to bear the weight of the sin of the world. He doesn't want to bear the weight of your sin and my sin, the punishment of sin. And he says, if there's any other way, please, let this cup pass from me. The cup of the wrath of God, he will then take on his body the very next day. We saw the timeline on the cross. So Jesus asked, if there's another way that man can be saved, let's do that. Let's do that. Again, you see his humanity. If there's any other way that man can be saved, let's do that. Could we kill some bulls and sheep again? Can we do that? If man can be saved by going to church every Sunday, can they do that? If man can be saved by giving their money to the church, can we do that? By looking the part, can you do that? If man can be saved by just being a good person, can we do that? And Jesus is asking, is there any other way? And then the next word that Jesus says is probably the most powerful moment in this entire prayer. Humanity is on display. He says, if there's any other way, can we do that? And I love to think that maybe in this moment, in that moment where he's going, are we going to do this or not? He sees your face and my face. This isn't Bible. I'm just thinking. He's thinking about us. And he says, nevertheless. Nevertheless. There's power in that. It's as if Jesus, just like Luke says in chapter 9, Jesus set his face to Jerusalem. There was a moment there where our fate was up in the air. Our fate, your fate and my fate, we were going to face sin and death, and we didn't know what was going to happen. And Jesus goes, nevertheless, your will be done. Nevertheless, I'm doing this. And it says in Luke 9, it says, he put his face towards Jerusalem. He made a decision. The cross reference in that passage in Luke is the one out of Isaiah. I think it's 53, where it says, I set my face like flint. It means Jesus in that moment, though he was feeling the weight and the burden of your sin and my sin, he goes, let's get it done. I'm doing it. Thank you, Jesus. Nevertheless, it's a powerful, powerful moment in the prayer. We see a pivotal moment, a moment where now it's about to get done and we're heading to the crucifixion. I like to think that word nevertheless echoed in eternity. the most powerful moment in this story, and on his way to Jerusalem. Now, how many of us, in the midst of our Gethsemane, in the midst of our crushing and pressing, you might be pressed right now, you might be crushed right now, you might be going through something, how many of us can model that prayer and say, Lord, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me, but can we say, nevertheless, regardless of my situation, regardless of my situation, let your will be done. That is a hard prayer to pray. But there's something interesting that happens right after this. We'll get into it in a second. He says, not my will, but yours. Prayer isn't about bending God's will to yours. Praying is not about asking God to do what you want. God, I want to escalate. I want money. I want this. That's not what prayer is about. Prayer is about bending your will to the will of God. Amen? Jesus, you see it right here. Jesus is not praying, Father, do what I want you to do. No, he's saying, your will be done. He's bending his will to the will of the Father's. Complete surrender. Not my way, but your way. I remember standing in your dad's front yard, Joe Canales. Whenever I heard Ruben's story and I heard about how he got saved, Ruben told me his testimony, how he came to Christ. Joe drug him in here, wouldn't let him leave. And I heard about Joe Canales. I'd seen him around. I got in my car and I drove to the house. And then I knocked on the door and Joe Canales came out. I walked in the front yard. I stood in his front yard. I listened to his testimony. Could be a Netflix movie, really. It's crazy. Y'all should hear it. I'm not going to tell you. You got to go talk to him. But I listened to Joe's dad, his testimony. And one of the most profound things that he said in his story was, I tried to do it Joe's way for a long time. And then when I realized I had to do it Jesus' way, I was set free. I was set free. We have to do it God's way. Jesus is surrendering his will and going, look, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to do it your way. And then in verse 43, I love the Bible because it just hurts sometimes. It's just like, hurts so good. 43, then an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Why does that hurt so good? Because heaven responds not by, after his prayer, heaven responds not by granting Jesus another way, but by giving him the strength to face what God has called him to do. You might be in a rough spot right now. You might be feeling the pressure of your situation right now. And God may not, it doesn't say that God the Father came down in a chopper and extracted Jesus from the situation. No. It didn't say that Jesus, that the Father granted him his request of like, hey, is there another way? It says, nah, he came down and he strengthened him to do what he had to do. I'm just saying, you can't be mad at God if he doesn't answer your prayer, but thank God that he gives you the strength to walk through it. He's not going to give you something you can't handle because he's going to give you the strength to do it. Think about the last time you went through a storm, last time you were in the valley. You look back and you go, dang, I'm stronger for it. Thank God he helped me through it. Galen, I see you raising your hand. I believe it. I've been that too. I've been in there too, where it's been so hard and I feel the weight and the pressure of it and I'm like burdened. I can't even think of anything else. My heart is feeling a knot in my chest and I got to pray. I got to go to God. He's not taking me out of it, but he gives me the strength to get through it. And I look back and I go, man, I'm a different person. I'm a stronger person. I know that I can make it in the next storm. I know that I can do it because of his strength. He wants your life, my life, to be of greatest possible value. So sometimes he will allow you to go through things so that you can look back and see God at work. I'm not saying he's causing the pain and struggle in your life. I'm just saying he's going to give you the strength to go through it because it's going to help you. But nothing you're going through really touches what Jesus is going through here. We're talking about something a little different. We're talking about the cup of the wrath of God, okay? Thank God we don't have to drink from that cup. Some of us may. When we get to the end and we haven't decided to follow Jesus, we may. We pray you don't. You give your life to him, follow Jesus. And then in 44, being in anguish, he prayed more fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. Being in anguish, he prayed more fervently. Fervently is like, we got to get after this. He started praying harder, which is crazy. Are you in anguish? Are you in anguish? Jesus models the way. Pray more fervently. Get after it. And then it says his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus bears the weight of our sins, past, present, future. He takes upon himself the burden of our guilt and shame, demonstrating his immense love for us. And he starts to sweat blood. He's under so much pressure and so much stress. Now, I don't know the last time you've sweated blood, but I've never done that. I mean, you can imagine the immense pressure that he's under, the crushing. And the medical community calls this hematidrosis. And I know there's some nurses and folks in here who have a medical background, so correct me if I'm wrong. But hematidrosis, and this is where the capillaries begin to burst and blood enters into your sweat gland and you begin to sweat blood when you're under so much mental, emotional pressure from this situation. And this is what's happening to Jesus. The weight of the wrath of God on the human body is so intense, it's more than he can bear. And he begins to sweat blood in the garden. He loves you that much. And then the last thing he says, 45, he gets up from prayer and he comes to the disciples and he found them sleeping. This is what I told you earlier, exhausted from their grief. And he says, why are you sleeping? He asks, get up and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. There is power in the pressure. Are you in a Gethsemane moment right now? Are you feeling the pressure of the weight of your situation? It could be from your own actions. It could be from the actions of others. It could just be something that's happening to you. And what is your response? Are you praying that you don't fall into temptation? Are you starting your prayer with, Lord, if you're willing? Not getting angry at God because we can't control God. And is heaven responding, not by granting you another way, then pray nevertheless, your will be done, God. You may feel the pressure right now, but like the angel strengthened Jesus, Jesus will strengthen you. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10 says this, we are hard pressed on every side. We are not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Jesus paid the price for your sin. Receive that gift of grace and follow Jesus. We're now seeing Jesus then going to the cross. He gets arrested. Mike's going to get into that next week, and the story's going to get even crazier. But I just want to say this before we pray and we end today. If you're somebody who's going through something very difficult, let Jesus's prayer model the way for you. Let you, in the midst of your struggle, you being pressed, you feeling crushed right now, you feel like you're going through something that is too much for you to bear, pray. Don't pray before. Let it be the main event. Pray. Pray that you might not fall into temptation. Give your life to Jesus. Let him bear the weight of the sin that we deserve. And he's so good for it. He is our hope, our love, our joy. And we love him for it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this incredible story about your faithfulness, how you set your face like flint. God, how you faced Jerusalem. You faced the wrath of God so that we didn't have to. And God, because of your love, we can be free. We can stand here in this moment and live this life as free men and women because of your sacrifice. And so God, we just want to say thank you. God, we just want to say thank you. And as we remember one of the worst nights of your life, God, we just want to say thank you. That you walked through it, that you went through it for us. God, I just want to say a special prayer over our church family. There are people here who are stricken with grief, been going through some crazy stuff lately, who are feeling crushed. They feel the pressure. They feel like they're in that oil press. Help them to know that what's on the other side is that other side of that is of the utmost value. That they're going to look back and they're going to see that God strengthened them along the way. They're going to see your fingerprints throughout the entire situation. And God, I do pray, God, if it's your will, let their situation change. But if not, nevertheless, let your will be done in the lives of our church and this family. God, we love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.